We've all been hurt. We all carry scars. We can all overcome these things and be healed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's build that relationship together right here. Welcome to Healing Scars with Pastor Burton.
Well, good morning, church. So I'm dropping everything around me. It's okay. I'll get that later. So we have our slides. So thank you for everyone who's here. Welcome, and welcome to everybody who's following us online. I'm going to find my bookmark here. We have this cool little thing for my Bible. You stick it in the spine here, and it gives you like 5 bookmarks. I'm going to be easy that now, because I'm grabbing the wrong one. There we go. Oh, there it went. That's okay. Well, Darren's getting that going. So, we're watching this video, you know, and this guy standing up on a cliff. It's like, God, I can't make this. I need help, right? It comes down to a faith issue. But more so than that, it's because he has this barrier that creates doubt. You know, in trying to protect himself, his faith is hindered, right? He gets in his own way. So instead of doing what God tells him, God's really having to just push him off the side of that cliff, right? He's going to see, hey, it's going to be okay. Look, you've got a soft landing. You're okay. You got stairs. You're good. You know, in life, though, we put up our own barriers. And I want you to think about some of the barriers that we come across. Some of the things from our history. Some things that are still here. Some things don't exist anymore. Things like the Great Wall of China, right? The Berlin Wall. The Western Wall in Jerusalem, the Wall of Troy, Hadrian's Wall, U.S. border, right? We have a wall there, you know, trying to deal with border issues, right? Think of your own home. It doesn't matter where you live. We all have walls, right? Even if you don't have a yard, typically you have something else with some kind of a fence or some kind of a barrier, even if it's just along a walkway. Right? And these are physical walls that we're talking about here, right? What about the walls that aren't physical? The barriers that we put up in our own lives, right? Veterans come home. They have a hard time talking to people about certain things. You know, we'll open up to other veterans, but someone who hasn't been there, hasn't done that, forget about it. You know, same with healthcare workers and other first responders. You know, teachers and the stuff that they have to deal with kids, right? There's certain things they'll talk with their coworkers, you know, and vent and stress and try to find solutions. But when it comes to other people, they'll shut down on a lot of that stuff too. We all have barriers. We all have walls in our lives. There we go. And we're going to be looking at that today in the book of Philemon. All right. Barriers, obstacles, call them what you will. They're there. We put them up. We create divides. Some of them come down easily, some of them don't. The Berlin Wall stood for 28 years before it finally came down. And to this day, all these decades later, one of the most famous quotes that are out there about bringing down barriers, right, is Ronald Reagan, 2 years before it came down in 1987, saying, Mr. Gorbachev, take down this wall, right? I might be paraphrasing there, but along those lines. You know, our own biases create walls. Our upbringing, the communities that we're in, right? And I went to boot camp with a guy. He came from a rural Mississippi town where if you weren't white, you best keep driving through. And unfortunately, places like this still exist even here in the U.S. Places where if you don't look a certain way, you don't talk a certain way, right? You're not of a certain ethnicity, stay out. You know, and unfortunately, even the way we talk to people, because of frustrations that we have going on in our own lives, right? Things that we have going on internally that we're dealing with, and we don't even necessarily realize that the way that we're talking to people, we're creating a divide. We're putting a barrier up between us and them. And it happens, right? We see this in friendships. We see this at work. We see this in relationships, boyfriends and girlfriends, husbands and wives. Right? We don't always see eye to eye to things, but sometimes the way we react puts a wall up an invisible wall, but a wall nonetheless. And people that are there can feel it. The tension can be cut, right? However, you know, there's still hope. These walls can still be overcome. These walls can be taken down, right? Kind of like the Kool-Aid Man busting through the wall. Remember those ads in the 80s? I think the 90s? It's like, oh, yeah! Boom! Fat guy like me, right? Coming right through that wall. Big old smile on his face. Although he's probably prettier. He's got that red color. Kind of got the blues today, right? But still, you know, think about things that are, that are taken down. And here's some good examples of barriers because people get so caught up into them with their own idolatry and their own sins, right? Think of casinos or old theme parks, right? And they make these big spectacles of them being torn down. Even just here, well, I guess it's been more than a few years ago, here in Albuquerque when Wind Rock was torn down, even in just pieces, people took notice. It's like, whoa, what's going on? I remember when this place was this place, right? We got what is it, Dave and Buster's or whatever? It used to be a movie theater, right? I think a lot of us in this room have memories of seeing movies and stuff there. But these walls are torn down, and these are things that people get caught up in still. You know, it's like we see the cosplayers that are out there, and they make a whole life of this. And they put this wall up where they can't talk to other people or other people can't talk to them, right? They want this own little community, you know? But it can be done. These barriers can be pulled down. We can be reunited. Our relationships can be reconciled, right? That's why Jesus came, so that we could be reconciled not only with each other, but with God. All right, so if you haven't already, let's go ahead and let's open our Bibles, your Bible app, whatever you're using, to the book of Philemon. All right. If you're not sure where it's at, it's kind of towards the back. That's right before Hebrews. You know, it's biblical. Hebrews the copy, right? Philemon is one of the shortest books in the Bible. Matter of fact, I believe it's the third shortest book in the Bible. And matter of fact, much like many of the others, it was actually written as a letter, hence a part of why it's so short, right? And the purpose of it, you know, Paul, he was writing to convince Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to not just see him as, you know, a slave, but to see him as a brother in Christ. Because, you know, his purpose had changed. You know, he'd come to know God, he'd had fellowship with Paul and had learned and had become a Christian himself, right? He couldn't just be looking at him as property. You know, after all, you think about slavery, we're all slaves to sin, right? We all have somewhere where we've fallen short, some sin that we have to deal with in our lives. We have to deal with sin until the day we're called home. That's just part of our being human, right? So in this case, though, it's talking about a literal slave, of course. You know, and in this case, once of this, we don't know why. It doesn't go into the detail, but he'd actually run away, right? We don't know a whole lot of what was there. But he'd run away, and in the course of this, while he was running, he came to know Paul. And of course, what came of that was he came to know of Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. All right. And back in these days, slavery, it was running rampant. All right. Slavery was a big thing. Now, it wasn't slavery in the same context of the way that we think of it, where people were just, you know, kidnapped or uprooted from their land or sold by their own people. You know, and yes, that kind of stuff did go on at that time. You know, some slaves came from conquered areas after, you know, battles and wars, right? However, a lot of slavery, which we don't see today, in the same context, people actually volunteered and put themselves into slavery for a number of reasons. You know, debts that they couldn't pay, you know, or... You know, maybe they didn't make a lot of money. They were starving. They were destitute. They didn't want to starve to death. So they sold themselves as a slave so that they could be taken care of. They could be fed, you know, and be able to make a life and repay the debts that they had. You know, there are a number of reasons why people would do this. Taking care of their family, their friends, their loved ones, their obligations. Right? Sometimes it kind of feels like that when we go to work today. Now it doesn't. It's like, man, we've got to go take care of the man. I don't want to, but I'm going. Got to pay the bills, got to take care of that debt, right? A little bit different today than it was back then. But, you know, that was the way of the world. You know, poverty, starvation, those are still very, very much big things today. Those are big issues that create a big wall and a big divide. Even just talking about slavery still causes a big divide here, doesn't it? You know, it'd be safe to say a canyon of sorts. Because people get passionate. It's like, my people, right? My ancestors, my grandpa. It's a big thing. So going into Philemon, when you look at it, you're going to see it's only one chapter. I said it was written as a letter. So for that, you know, because of that, I'm only going to be referring to the first numbers when we're in this specific book. You know, if we go to other places, I'll refer to the book, the chapter, and everything like I usually do. But Philemon is so short, it doesn't really warrant that. Right? Matter of fact, once we're done, you know, as always, I always encourage everybody, go back and read it. This is short enough, it won't take you very much time. Right? Even though we're going to go through verse by verse, it's always good to go sit down, pray, spend some time with the Lord, and go back to the Word, see what else it speaks to you. Because I'm only going over certain things right here. There's actually so much more that we can pull out of this. All right. So, Paul, let's hear. In fact, let's go ahead and just we'll dive into it here. Philemon, verses 1 through 3. So, starting in verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a standard kind of greeting, right? Nice way to start off a letter. You know, most of us put like dear so-and-so, or, you know, when it's a personal letter like this, or, you know, hey buddy, right? That's kind of what we're seeing here. And Paul wrote this during his first imprisonment around 60 AD. Okay? We see Timothy's name listed here. We see that in other places as well. 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, and Colossians. And likely, in this case, with writing to Philemon, it was so that he could see that Paul wasn't alone, and especially with the request he's getting ready to make as we go into this and goes into the letter. Right? So it's not just coming from one person. It's kind of backed up, like a lot of things in the Bible. Right? There's always things to support. There's always witnesses. You know, even in Scripture, there's other Scriptures that witness, you know, what you're reading, what you're seeing. All right. So that was a big part of it. Philemon, he was a Greek landowner in Colossae. He'd come to know of Jesus in Paul's ministry. And with his conversion and everything, he actually opened up his house for the local church to meet in. Very common in those days. We still see it some these days, people meeting in homes and other places, right? But especially as a big landowner. And this for a couple of reasons. You know, first, it costs a lot of money to build something, right? To build a building. Not many people have those kind of funds, even then, right? And you can own the land and not necessarily have the money to build up a building or some kind of a structure. Secondly, which is really the more important part of it, Christians at this point were still being persecuted widely, you know, and violently. So this also offered a kind of a sanctuary, a sort, you know, of safety, right? So being able to go out, meet on this land, meet in this house. So they're meeting in the home. So, you know, at this point, it's safe to say Philemon, he's a pretty generous guy, right? With everything that he had, opening it up to other people. Excuse me. Sorry, I know I'm not the only one suffering with allergies from the smoke and everything that's been in the air lately, right? Kind of kept me up last night, too. So I apologize. I'm kind of snotty here. the use of homes was very, very common. It was very, you know, widespread at that time. And one thing of note here as well, before we move on, when we're looking at verse 3, kind of toward, and also towards the end of this, when we get to verses 22 and 25, the word you, right, as we know it, we know it as just you. In the Greek, though, and the Greek is what it's being written in, it's actually a plural word. So I guess for those of us here in the Southwest, it'd be, you know, kind of using that y'all, right? It's a group word that pulls everybody in. So he, you know, with writing this, he knows Philemon's not going to be the only person reading it and the only person who's going to have access to it. So it's saying to all of you out there, right?
So continuing on, verses 4 through 7, Paul writes, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective in the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed to you, brother. Or, excuse me, refreshed by you, brother.
You know, we're coming to the end of summer. We're still seeing some hot days, right? Think about it. When you're outside, you spend a lot of time outside, especially in the heat. You know, for people, you know, go out and like to exercise out in the heat, running and jogging, that kind of stuff. Or even if you just spend a lot of time out there, you know, like drivers, for example, you know. A lot of our buses with APS don't have air conditioning, so we have drivers out there spending hours on the road with no AC in 10 boxes, right? But the point is, you spend a lot of time out in that heat, and you're coming into a building with air conditioner, even just vans, right? It's very refreshing. Like, let me take this in. It's nice, right? You know, maybe even if you don't get to go inside just yet, maybe somebody brings you a cold drink, right? Even holding it, you know, most of us put up against our head, maybe against our neck or under our throat, right, before we drink it. You know, and even just having something to drink, it's refreshing. It just instantly is like, ooh, yes, it feels good. I'm enjoying this, right? Well, in this case, it's the same thing. You know, Philemon's faith, opening things up, the good thing that he's doing is sharing his faith, sharing the gospel, you know, and coming back. You know, even though, you know, Paul's been gone for a while, he's still hearing of these good works. Even for him, it's refreshing to hear. Say, okay, the work is still going. It's good. It's strong. Praise Jesus, right? So, you know, it also comes down to a matter of our attitudes. You know, like I was saying earlier, you know, we all need to pause for a moment. We need to kind of do self-evaluation on our attitudes, right? Ask ourselves, you know, am I refreshing to others, right? Or am I holding up a wall? Am I holding up a barrier that's keeping other people at bay? You know, what's my attitude? How do I talk to people? How do I go about influencing others, you know? Because we all have influence of some sort, you know? Are we doing it in a positive, gentle, and loving way? Or are we barking and being, you know, ugly, nasty people? Like, you're going to do this, right? There's people that are out there that are like that, especially at work. They come in and, you know, they think it's just a place, so they're not going to be heard if they're not just nasty and just, I'm going to be that person everybody sees. I don't care. I'm going to get what I want one way or another, right? They're just nasty, ugly people. Or you have other people that come in. They're mellow. They're loving. They're gentle. And, you know, you look forward to seeing them. You come in and you're going to take notice, you know, and the day that they're not all smiles, you're going to know something's wrong. So you can ask, but hey, what's going on, right? Fellowship. Those are the people that you want to fellowship. Nobody wants to be in fellowship with people who are nasty to them, right? Who are ugly to them, or only coming around when they want something, right? It's like when you come in, it's like you could, you know, you have someone there who's loving and caring, and you're just having just a hard day, right? It's a tough day. And you just kind of need to step away for a second. You come up and here's Brian. And he's sitting here. I haven't seen him for a while. And I see him sitting there and he's smiling, right? And he's like, hey, how you doing? And it's going to feel good. It kind of takes your thought off of everything for a second, right? And it brings that refreshment. Like, hey, how you doing, buddy? Right? Not to put you on the spotlight there, you know? But it is, you know, just walking in, you have that person who lights up a room, and suddenly everything becomes okay. You know, it's like when you have kids and you have a tough day, you don't really have anyone talking, you come in and hear, mommy, daddy, whatever, and they give you a big old hug, right? And it's like, okay, it's not that bad after all, it's pretty good. It's a good life, right? You know, so we, you know, that's what we need to ask of ourselves. Are we that refreshing person? Or are we holding up walls and barriers that keep people at bay? You know, are we working that, you know, doing things that are bringing people down as opposed to lifting them up? You know, after all, we are supposed to be encouraging, right? We're supposed to lift each other up. That's biblical. You know,
And sometimes, you know, it's hard. When things are happening and people start talking to you a certain way, it is really hard to remember to act Christ-like, right? Because nobody likes being yelled at. And when you have all this negativity coming at you, and someone's barking at you all the time or just issuing commands and not having any leeway or being loving, you know, eventually we all get to a breaking point where we snap back at them, right? Like, what do you mean? No! And whatever reason it is, and all of a sudden we're not Christ-like. We're saying mean, ugly, hateful things just like they are. You know, and even if we're not, maybe we're saying things in a way that comes across as anger, right? And that doesn't lift anybody up. Because now all of a sudden they're on the defense, like, whoa, and it becomes a fight. So Paul's letter here, you know, he's not acting impulsively. And he's setting the stage for the request he's about to make. And what he's doing when he's saying all this, thank my God by, you know, making mention of you and that I'm hearing all this, you know, he's reinforcing the fact that, you know, Philemon, he's learned of Christ. He's learned of what Christ has done, right?
And done for him and all of us, for that matter, personally.
Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, right? So Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, the word says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished his flesh, the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So in other words, Christ came down to take down the barriers between all of us and to take down the barriers between us and God, right? To reconnect us. To put us back into proper fellowship with one another. You know, and you think of the outcome of that. To unify us as one family in his kingdom. He's taken away the divide, the barriers, all the nonsense that we put up that tell people stay out of my bubble. He came to break all that down. You know, or as we see in Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. So that's Colossians 3, verses 11 through 14. The word tells us, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Especially us as Christians, right? We're, you know, the saying, ambassadors for Christ, right? We have to set the example. We can't wait for the example to be set because the example was already set by Christ. We have to set the example, especially for those who don't know Christ. We have to show them the example that Christ set for us, right? Forgiving is hard. But it's not forgiving for the sake of the other person. It's forgiving for your own sake. Because of what God's done for you, what Jesus has sacrificed for you and for me. Right? Taking our inequity and the suffering and the death that we deserved so that we don't have to. You know, it's easy to complain and, you know, moan and, you know, degrade each other. But we need to put that to the side. And we need to act in love. We need to show people what love is. Remember, love is an action, not just a word. You know, we need to stop looking at people on the basis of the color of their skin, their status in society, the cars they drive, the way that they, you know, dress, the makeup that they wear, you know, the homes that they live in or don't live in, right? The way that they talk. Because let's face it, some people, they have a certain vernacular depending on where they come from or a certain way of speaking, right? Like people back east speak way different from people back here in the Southwest, right? That dialect. And just hearing a certain dialect will put people on guard, and all of a sudden that wall comes up, right? The stereotype that New Yorkers and people from Jersey are all just mean, nasty, despicable people. And it's like, oh, I hear that accent. Not me, buddy. Stay over there. Right? We hear that just with the dialects in our own town. Someone comes up and, you know, maybe they have a Mexican or Hispanic accent. People go on guard, right? You know, or native. We see a whole lot of that same stuff right here. You know, the racisms and the bias. You know, judging people based off of their politics. Politics is a huge one, right? You don't have to agree with them, but you still need to love them, you know? Whereas we have people out there, Professor Chris, there are pastors in this city standing up in the pulpit in major churches in the city saying, if you're a Democrat, there is no way you're a Christian. That's not true, is it? I know Republicans that are twice as nasty. It's not a matter of politics. And although our politics should reflect what's biblical, but that's where we have to discern and have to go through the facts, you know, what their office, the way that they voted and all that, to find out what's going on. Not this nonsense of vote blue down the line, vote red down the line. Because there's people there that have no business being there. Shouldn't be voting for them just because of what party they're affiliated with. I'm not telling you all how to vote. Don't get me wrong. But the walls that people put up just on that stuff, right? It's like if most everybody in here is on social media at some point. Log in, spend 5 minutes on there. I can almost guarantee you're going to find at least one person that has some rant or some other nasty meme or something up, right? Causing a divide. It's the same thing. You know, even when we think about the things that other people have done that we don't agree with, or maybe they did something that hurt us personally. Maybe it was intentional, maybe it wasn't. But have we talked to them about it? Or did we just go straight into a tirade, you know, throwing our hate at them? Most of the time, we start barking, don't we? We start nipping at heels and biting, taking cheap shots. We don't really talk the way we're supposed to. So we have to let go of these grudges. We need to stop talking down to people. You know, they deserve the same forgiveness that you and I have. So we need to forgive. Sometimes that's the only way to get them to forgive you for any trespasses that you've had against them as well, right? Like, hey, you know, I'm sorry. So I know I messed up too. I love you, right? Kind of like a marriage. Marriage is a big one. Those are kind of big words that we use, but it's not just there. We can use them in friendships. We can use them with acquaintances, coworkers, because everybody needs to hear this once in a while. Turning back to Philemon, we're looking at verses 8 through 11. Paul continues to write, therefore, I might be very bold in Christ, command you what is fitting, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such, or one is Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I had begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Paul is a person of authority in the church, right? And he carried some weight, some gravitas, wherever he went. When he went somewhere, people gathered. Now, well, what he's saying here, you know, he very well could have said, you know, hey, you're going to do this whether you like it or not. He could have issued a command, right? He had that ability. He had that position where people were looking up to him, where he could have exercised it. But instead, he put that to the side, as he's saying, in the interest of love. He's like, I know I can do this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to tell you what's up, and I'd like for you to think on it. Look into your heart, pray, and make the right choice. Instead of coercing him to do it through a command, he's convincing him to do what he needed to do with a grateful heart, to do what needed to be done because it was the right thing to do, and he wanted to do it, right? Sometimes doing the right thing isn't always the easiest thing, but even once you go through and you do it, you're like, yeah, I'm glad I did that. That's really what he's going for here, right? He's not tail wagging. He's just reminding him, hey, Jesus forgave you. Why don't you do the same thing? Think about it. It's something all of us can do. You know, he was reminding Philemon of the commitment and the duty that he has as a Christian, the same commitment and duty that we all have. You know, searching in our hearts, living in a Christ-like manner. You know, one's a mess, he's a runaway slave. And under the law of the land, Philemon could have just killed him. Right? And we are talking about a slave. And even by the standards of that day, slaves were still property. You know? Even though people, you know, volunteered themselves, if they broke their word, they ran away, whatever, they were still property. And if they were seen as being disloyal, then the slave owner had that right to just done, right? Take them out. So Onesimus, understandably, for whatever reason he ended up on the lam, he was literally running for his life. That's scary. I can guarantee you, this is a scared man. Right? And all of us have been in scary situations. You're on the road, here comes somebody, you're having to swerve to keep from getting hit. And here's someone who knows that there's a bullet coming after him. Well, in those days, not so much a bullet, but, you know, a spear or something else. You know, a sword, knife, rope, slingshot, any number of things. But still, I mean, you get the point, right? Here's a dude, he knows, hey, if I go back there, I'm in big trouble, and they're going to off me. So he's scared. And Paul, he's demonstrating, you know, there's been a change in status. Like, you know, when he left, he was a pagan. He was a non-believer. He did not know, right? But now he's come to me, and while I'm still in bondage here in this cell, we've had fellowship. We've had time to talk. He's come to know Christ. He's no longer just a slave, but a brother in Christ. And that's a big thing, right? And even the Bible tells us, you know, for every soul that is saved, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice. You know, there's a party in heaven. And so he's saying, you know, hey, this is not just a stranger doing work for you. This is now family. This is a family member. You know, and it's like, and you need to look at this and you need to respond at this situation as such. And we look at it, and there's specific steps that Paul used here and that we've seen going through. You know, first, he's identified the people who are involved, Onesimus and Philemon, right? And he's working to rebuild that trust by identifying them as fellow Christians. And even you look at the verbiage that he uses, my son, right? He's showing that connection, that familial connection. You know, next, he's making a request. He's not making a demand. You know, he's making that simple request. Hey, take a look at all these facts, search your heart, pray, do the right thing. Right? Do what's in your heart to do. Because when it's in our heart, we do things happily. We do things joyfully. You know, he looked to get that voluntary consent. You know, just do what you got to do. You know, it's like if you go the other way, so be it, but I'd rather you didn't. As opposed to the submission that would have come with the order. Like, you're going to do this, right? You get a boss, it's my way or the highway. He's saying, I'm not asking you to submit, I'm just asking you to do the right thing. That's a good thing. A lot of us, we respond well to that sort of thing, right? You know, in the corporate world, they like to say people like options. He gave him an option. He appealed to Christian love. And let's face it, Christian love is not the same as any other love, right? Because outside of Christianity, a lot of time, love is very selfish. It's love of self, right? People turn themselves into an idol, what they want into an idol. You look at how people respond to athletics and musicians, everything. They put them up on this pedestal, right? They're like, oh, I got to go backstage. I had that VIP package. I got a picture with them. Look at this. Right here. Look at it. Right? And they're big stuff. And they go over and over and over again because it's where they put their value as opposed to putting it in other people and putting it into Jesus, right? Responding the way that we should. Taking care of one another. Looking out for one another. Telling each other when we're messing up. That's a big one. People don't like to do that. Sorry, I thought I was going to sneeze there. but yeah, people don't like to do, people don't like to hear it. Right? It's hard. But sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes truth is hard to hear. But we need to hear it. And that itself is love. You know, and then he's agreed to deal, as we're going to see, with any restitution that's needed. Right? What we're going to see here is that he's literally going to say, hey, you know what? Whatever money you're out, whatever, you know, damage is done, I'll pay for it. I'll take on that burden. Let's take all that. Let's take that out so that you guys can actually focus on the relationship. Let's take the rest of the nonsense out, and I will foot the bill, right? So they're good steps, and these are steps that we can apply to a whole lot of conflict, right? So moving on. Well, on a side note here, the nerd in me. So the name Onesimus also means useful. So Paul actually kind of got a little play on words here, a little pun. You know? So Paul has a sense of humor. You know, he's a punny guy. So just a little nerd thing there. But picking back up verses 12 through 16, Paul continues to write, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while, but this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So, you know, he's in fellowship. He's got his brother. I love this guy. I'd really like to keep him with me. But you know what? I don't want to create a barrier between you and I. So I'm going to send him home so that we can squash this bug and get things back on track. So Onesimus is being sent home. You know, and the request is being made that Philemon accepts him. Like I said, no longer as a slave. You know, not as just a forgiven slave, because he had that option as well, right? So, oh, I forgive you. But as a brother in Christ. And let's face it, when we know someone's a Christian, we respond to them differently, don't we? It's kind of like, I know someone's a veteran when I first meet them. Or they went from a stranger to a brother like that, right? You're talking to someone, oh, you're a teacher. Cool, what do you teach? Where do you teach? What grade, right? All those questions. And it's the same thing in any other profession or when you meet other people. Oh, I'm still on. Yeah. I got green light. I can hear it. Can you guys hear it?
Yeah.
Huh. Weird. Yeah, it's still green. Weird. We'll keep going. Oh, wow. My volume just jumped, didn't it? Holy cow. Okay.
I digress. He's being sent home, and he's being, you know, he needs to be seen as a brother in Christ. He needs to be accepted that way. You know, the request is that he responds that way. And the thing is, as a Christian, and as Paul is talking about here, you know, he's not saying, you know, it's like he's taking the authority out of the equation, right? And he's saying, we're all Christians. We're all brothers in Christ. So he's taking things from even the chance of being seen where one person's down here and one person's up here and bringing them both together. So everyone, all three of these men are on equal level now, right? They're on equal footing because we're all equals in Christ. It doesn't matter who's up here, you know, or who's sitting out here or who's listening online or any of that stuff. You know, very contrary to what a lot of other people will say and a lot of other people will permit, you know, there's countless videos out there of people in the pulpit even having a meltdown. I'm up here and I'm talking. You don't. I'm the staff member. Who are you? Get out of here. Right? And they're having these meltdowns. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not just in the fellowship, but outside. That's not how it's supposed to be. Because we're not meant to be superior to one another. We're meant to be on equal footing. To have fellowship, right? It talks about, you know, the body of Christ. The left hand and the right hand are different, but they do the same things. The left foot and the right foot are different, but they do the similar things, right? Different parts of the body, different organs, same thing. None of them is any more superior than the next. They're all needed to function together. You know, if one lung doesn't work, the other one does. Okay, cool, there's a way to get that other lung working again, hopefully, right? Things have to work together because otherwise what happens? You die. And unfortunately, in our relationships, we become dead to each other because of the walls and the barriers that we put up and how we treat each other and talk to each other. You know, being a member of God's family, that in itself transcends any other status that we have here on this earth, which is why Christians respond to Christians. You know, the word puts it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And when you look at this, you need to realize there's something much more serious at play in the background. There's something happening in the background of all of this. And does anybody see what it is? Is anybody kind of picking up on what's happening in the background of all this? Right? We like to say God is in the works. It's love. Love is what's at play, not only in the redeeming of this relationship, but building upon it. And the precedent that's being set up is an example that's on display for everyone to see. I mean, look at it here. How many centuries later, and it's still an example for us, right? Like I said, love, it's an action. You know, and it's not just the obvious of, you know, forgive and love one another. It's you know, things are being seen in play right here. You know, like I was saying, at that time, you know, slavery was running rampant. You know, we like to say, you know, love breaks all bonds and everything. But you know what? Christians at that time, they did not have a political voice. They did not have a clout. They did not have a way to work towards slavery at this point and changing the way people were seen and treated. What power did they have to exercise love and to demonstrate it for others to see, to set an example for others to see, right? The example that we set as Christians is noticed by others, and it breaks down walls through the gospel, through the relationships that we have. Other relationships are transformed. People's lives are transformed. And when this transformation happens, we start breaking through. Remember, I used that analogy of the Kool-Aid man earlier. Well, that's Jesus working in our lives. Right? He's destroying that wall so that we could talk to the person on the other side of it, so that we could come back into fellowship. And when this happens, has anybody in here been to like a Christmas service with the candles? Right? You know what I'm talking about? And they have one person up, and they turn off all the lights, and they have one candle. And it's dark. You can't really see. But then somebody comes up, and they light another candle. And then those candles light some more, and then some more. And everybody's turning to each other. And after a while, even though there's no lights, all this candlelight illuminates the room, and it's absolutely gorgeous, right? You can see things. Yeah, it gets a little warm sometimes, but it's beautiful. Our example, our sharing love for other people, our sharing the gospel and people being transformed is the exact same thing. It is that fire on us from the Lord, and it's lighting somebody else on fire, causing transformation. And guess what? They go on to the next person, and the next person, and the next person. And that's how we reach the world, and that's how we affect change. By sharing the gospel and what Jesus has done for us and is still doing in our lives. The cross is like this for a reason. You go to some places, they still show him on the cross. I don't know about you, but my Christ is no longer on the cross. He was buried and he's risen again. He's not there. That's just a symbol to remind me of what he has done for me and for you. And that is the passion and the love that we have to share with others to take down those walls. Turning back to Philemon, verses 17 through 22, Paul continues to write, "If you then count on me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even in your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you." Now, I'm addressing Philemon as a partner. Again, this comes down to speaking to him as an equal, not as a business partner, not as somebody in authority and a subordinate, but as equals of Christ. You know, this isn't the tolerance that we see in so many places today, in so many fellowships today, unfortunately. Like I say, you know, what I was saying earlier, it's not that lip service. Oh, I'm a staff member, you're not. What do you got to say? Oh, I went to school for this and you didn't. What do you got to say? Right? There's a lot of intolerance when it comes to certain things. You know, people, they want to be untouchable. They surround themselves with yes men so you can't get to them. You know, there's pastors like, oh yeah, send me an email. We'll schedule a time and call my secretary. And suddenly they're booked up for days on end, weeks on end, months on end, right? It's not supposed to be like that. I should be able to call you just the same as you should be able to call me, right? I should be able to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, mom, dad. And just like you should be able to do the same. You know, this is not meant to be a business. The church is not a business. When we turn it into a business, we prostitute the church. And when that happens, we destroy it. Brick by brick. We cannot do that. Nor can we allow others to do that. Which is why we correct each other, right? You know, it's... With talking to him in this, you know, it's reminding, we'll put it this way. When somebody's in a pulpit and all they're talking about is give, 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 it is a red flag that everybody should take note of. Because at that point, they're no longer acting as a pastor. They're working as a financier. They're working as a banker. They're working towards that bottom line. And it should never be like that. Because God provides for us. Whatever we need, we pray. And what's in his will, he will provide. Because it is in his will and in his time. Right? Not just because we want. You know, by agreeing to take on this financial burden, like I said earlier, he's taking this little part out of the equation so two people can heal. And not only that, but he's also working towards strengthening the faith, especially of Onesimus. Because, you know, like I said, here's a dude, he's in fear, he's scared. And rightfully so, because he doesn't know what he's going back to. He knows what he's hoping will happen, but he doesn't know for sure. So he's having a trust in Paul, he's having a trust in God. You know, so by doing this, and Paul taking on this burden himself, that in itself is going to strengthen one's myth. Just it's like, hey, you know what? You don't have to worry about that part. I got that. You just go focus on this. He's helping to build that bridge. You know, and he's also providing relief to Philemon. Okay, I'm not this, but it's going to get replaced either way. We're good. We're good. So God's at work, right? Things are being taken care of. So instead of having to focus on the hurt and the loss, they could focus on the relationship. They can tear down that wall and those barriers that are between them. And sometimes that's what you and I need. You know, we need to be able to remember, take those burdens and push them to the side. When you look at marriages, one of the top reasons why divorce is out there is because of finances, money, right? How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to pay for that? The problem is, so many of these couples, they don't actually sit down together and discuss their finances. How much they're bringing in versus how much is going out. How they can adjust their budget. What they can cut out of their life, what's not actually needed. Right? And that's just one example. There's so many other things that people fight about that can use the exact same thing, use the same steps that we were just looking at earlier. That's right, Twinkie, that's right. So, in doing this, Paul, he was making a sacrifice for both of his brothers. You know, and love is sacrifice. We sacrifice things for the people that we love. Sometimes it's painful, but, you know, that is the cost of love. You know, and in demonstrating self-sacrifice, he was again showing, you know, demonstrating the love of Christ, right? Because Christ did make the ultimate sacrifice for us. So closing out this book, let's look at the last few verses, 23 through 25. Paul writes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, I'm going to butcher this name, I apologize. I always have trouble with this one. Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Amen. So just as Paul was looking to reconcile this relationship, Jesus came to do the same for us, right? No, he took the cross, he rose again to reconcile us to the Father. We need to remember that in forgiving others and being graceful and merciful. We've already had the sacrifice for us. Why can't we do it for others? And if you can't do it for others, you need to step back and evaluate, why? What do I need to change? Lord, help me find it and help me to change it. Now, take this burden from me. Because it's something that we all need to change. And at some point, we all have somebody that we have that barrier there. Right? We're on that cliff. And God's saying, jump. It's going to be okay. But we're so caught up in our own garbage, our own nonsense, that we won't make the jump. We won't take the leap of faith, and we keep that barrier in place. And who do we end up hurting? Ourselves. Because if we don't make the jump, we go down with the rubble. Right? You know, each of us accepting the gift, you know, that Jesus gave us, we're able to reconcile with others. There's so much hurt out there, so many failed relationships, so many estranged, you know, people. And the biggest part of it comes because they don't have that relationship with Jesus. And that's why when you see these people, especially addicts, right? Especially addicts and drunks, people are filling that void. Once they come to know Jesus, what happens? It becomes so much easier for them to reconcile and mend these bridges and come back into a relationship. Why? Because they now have a relationship with Jesus and they know the example to follow, the example to set, and they're able to accept the things that they've done wrong and ask for forgiveness themselves. they're able to forgive themselves. You know, if there's something that you feel guilty of, something that harbors you, you need to forgive yourself. Because Jesus already did it. And if he can do it, so can you. You know, it wasn't that long ago. Somebody could come and knock on the door. And we would answer it. It wasn't that long ago, somebody could call. And we'd pick up the phone. And now we're not doing either. And it's unfortunate. We get so caught up with these barriers that we put in place. So I'm not expecting anybody. I'm going to hide behind the door. Matter of fact, I'm going to go over here and hunker down and pretend nobody's home. Right? Somebody's calling on the phone. Right there. Oh, I don't know that number. I'm not going to answer it. Unfortunately, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to hiding behind all these barriers, all this stuff that we've built up to keep other people at bay, we think we're protecting ourselves, and we're not. Don't let the barriers that you have in place be the thing that keep you from Jesus when he comes calling and knocking at the door of your life. Because you're going to miss out on so much. If that's you today, you need to take that home. You need to pray. You need to meditate and figure out what you need to do to make that change so that you can open the door. Because when it comes to Jesus, it's not just a matter of opening the door. It's inviting him into your house. Right? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Can't miss out. Things are way too legalistic these days for allow that, even the slightest chance of that. So all these questions that we've gone through today, it is an opportunity for all of us to go home and reflect on how we treat others, how we respond to others, what barriers we have in our own lives, the things that are keeping us separated from Jesus, as opposed to being able to enjoy life fully with him. All right, let us pray. God, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for reminding us that our connection with each other is also dependent on our connection with you. We ask that you help us to overcome the various walls, barriers, and obstacles that we've placed in our own lives. That you help us to get out of our own way and to reconcile with you and with one another before it's too late. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace as you lead us down the pathways standing before us. And we ask that you continue to do so and help us to see the changes that we need to make along the way, the processes that we need to adapt, and how that we can fully come into a better, more loving relationship with you and one another and to reflect that example for the world. And all his people said, amen. All right, remember, you're loved and you are blessed. So when you leave here today, be the church. All right.
Thank you for joining me today here at Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. If you'd like to know more about our ministry or how you can support us, you can do so by going to our website at BeTheLightSanctuary.org, or you can visit us on Facebook at Be The Light Sanctuary. We'll catch you next time. God bless.